Let me give you a couple of verses before we start, because these sum up everything that I'm going to say to you. How do you take 30 years of what God is teaching me, and on a scale of 1 to 10, I still feel like I'm about a 1.5, because I'm learning so much. I've never seen God at work in my life or in the workplace like I have the last 6 months. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 was the verse we used for our first book. And the Phillips translation says, "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every person to their full maturity in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me." So you might want to write that verse down. It's a great couple of verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. The other is my life verse, which is found in Philemon, that little book that's hidden back there, after Hebrews, I think it is, but little book of Philemon. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, there's only one chapter in Philemon, so Philemon chapter 1, verse 7 says this, Paul writes, "For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." And that's what I want to be to you tonight. I want to be a refreshment to your heart. And I want to be able to share some principles with you that for 30 years I've been doing out there in the workplace. This is not theology, this is practice. And I've had lunch and I've met with many of the graduates out of this program. And I met with one of them just a few weeks ago. And what happens is you get out there in the workplace and church doesn't look like it does here. And so many of you who are even leaders here sometimes even drop out of church because it doesn't even look the same. And then you got this marriage deal and you get married and then kids come and you're active in a church and it's 5 years down the road and then you remember, you know, the stuff they taught me back at the BSU and the stuff that guys like Kent and others talked about, how do you do that in the workplace? And so many times they will call me up 3 years from tonight. Or 5 years, I mean, I'll be an old man on crutches maybe, and you'll call me and you say, "Kent, can I come up to Oklahoma City and have lunch?" And you may be even living in a different city by then, and if you're still in the Oklahoma area. And many times I've sat down with BSU graduates 3 to 5 to 6 years after they've graduated, and they've said, "You know, I'm in a job, and I'm working this many hours a week, and I'm involved in this church, but I didn't listen to you much when you were here, but now I know that I need to listen, and could you tell me again? And how do you do this? And how do you make disciples in the workplace?" So I'm going to tell you tonight, and we'll try to do that in the next 25 minutes or so. Number one, point number one on the sheet there, it says, if you want to make disciples in the workplace, if you want to make disciples as a layperson, well, let me just ask you this. How many of you think you're going to into a vocation where you're going to be a pastor, missionary, BSU staff? How many of you are going to be a professional vocation where they pay you to minister to people? Let me see your hands. Probably. Let me see your hands. Raise them up. Don't be embarrassed. Raise them up high. Okay. So that's only, it's not even 10% of us. So how many of you are going to go out and when you graduate, you're going to get a job where they pay you and you're good for nothing? You're not getting paid to minister. Let me see your hands. Okay, that means this message is for you. Now, you minister type, you better pick up my pastor book, because if you don't, you're going to be like the pastors that have been reading that the last couple of months and been writing me and saying, "Kent, heads of seminaries have said this and deans and pastors have said, I wish I would have known that 20 years ago. Because in that book, we share some secrets of how if you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or a professional vocational worker, you need to know how to deal with people like me who are leaders in the workplace who are not professional, not vocational. And that book will give you more hints to help you with more problems, because you know what? The loneliest person in the church is who? The pastor. And you know who the second loneliest person in the church? A leader who's a leader in business. They're the loneliest people in the church. And you know when they get together, the pastor and the leader in business, you know when they get together? On the budget committee. And they talk about finances. They never talk about spiritual things together. And so this book shows you how you can do that. So I hope you'll get a packet and have your pastor get one. It's free for him. Number one, it requires that we grow spiritually. Now there's four ways that you grow spiritually, that leaders grow. And if you turn the page, man, you're really a sharp group. Before I even say anything, you can read. I mean, CEOs, see, I'm used to talking to CEOs and they don't read. They don't read instructions. They just move and act and they don't read. But Here's the four ways, and I don't have time to cover this. But there's four ways that you're going to grow spiritually tonight and when you get off this campus. Number one is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, intimacy, spending time with Him day by day. Get a Bible that is a modern language, Living Message. Change it every year. Get a one-year Bible. Get an Oswald Chambers devotional book. But find some things. Keep your quiet time alive with the Word of God and with prayer. And walk. Take walks out in the street and just walk and talk with God. And don't let it be, you know, a regimented religious thing. But spend time with Jesus, because if you don't, you're going to dry up and die like most of the other people sitting in the church pews today. Number two, you learn by watching other people. It's not taught like a class, it's caught. The men and women that will impact your life the most will be men and women that you watch their life and that you spend time with them. And so find two or three people who care about your soul. I call that an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Find two or three people that you can model their life and that you can share with them and they can share with you. And when you have a crisis, you need to have an inner circle. If you don't have two or three men and women who are close to your soul, you will not survive when the storms come. I promise you. You won't survive. Number three, you need to be in a small group for the rest of your life. It doesn't stop on the college campus. You need to be in a small group for the rest of your life. And number four, you need to be in a large group. Even if the church doesn't look like you think it like, and even if they're all hypocrites, and even if it doesn't worship like you think they should worship, get in that church. You may be in a small town or someplace where there's not the perfect church. Guess what? If you join it, you know it won't be. So get in a church. And when you see me 3 years from now, and you're in the mall, or I see you at Will Rogers Airport, you can say, Kent, I'm in a church, and I'm in a small group. And I've got a couple of guys. I haven't found the third one yet, but I've got a couple of people who really care about me spiritually, and I'm daily spending time with God. You've got a chance to make it. Otherwise, you won't. So you can't disciple others if you're not doing it yourself. So it's not head knowledge. I wish it was, because I could be really good at this, but it's not head knowledge. It's a vibrant personal walk with Christ. And when I'm not walking with Christ, I can't impact other lives. Number two. It requires that we have an intimate relationship with Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 15. And this is a familiar passage with you, but John 15:5. I'm not going to preach on this tonight. But I just want to tell you that I'm an old guy, and you need to listen to old gray-haired guys, because we've made a lot of mistakes. And let me just tell you, please don't be a standard religious person, particularly a Baptist. Please don't be. Because we religious people like to do things for poor old Jesus, because He needs us to work for Him. Don't do it. Have a vital relationship with Christ. And when you come to the workplace and when you're with people, they punch you and Jesus Christ will pop out. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You need to abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, verse 7. Abide in me. You may ask whatever you wish. My words need to be in you. The Word of God is the only offensive weapon you have. Get in the Word of God. Study it. Read it. Meditate it. Memorize it. The Word of God is your life source. And when your life gets boring and dull, and when you feel like you're susceptible to sin, which you will be, then get in the Word of God. Spend time in the book and pray. Learn how to pray. Most of us don't know how to pray. And learn how to pray. Because then you might survive. Learn how to pray. And so, here's in Psalm 25:12-14, it says this in the Living Bible. Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. With them alone, He shares the secrets of His promises. Now, here's the deal. God says, I'm going to show you a circle. And if you get inside of that circle, and if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. And if you get outside of that circle, then you're going to get what's outside of the circle, but I can't protect you outside of that circle because you haven't obeyed me. When we disobey God, we get outside of the protection of His circle. If you want to walk with God, and if you want to make disciples, get inside the circle. And the Bible says, if you obey me, I will bless you, and there will be automatic fruit out of your life. And if there's not fruit out of your life, you're probably long-term, not fruit, then you're probably not abiding in Christ and in the circle of His blessing. God wants to bless your life. God wants to bless you with a family and with children, with grandchildren, with men and women who are friends that love Jesus Christ. He wants to bless you with people coming to know Christ. He wants to bless you with men and women. And I'm just telling you, the tendency, particularly if you come from a hardcore discipleship background like this BSU is, which is the best that I've seen anywhere in the country that I travel to, it's the best. But one of the things is sometimes we feel like we have to do it. And I'm telling you, you cannot live it. Jesus has to live it through you. And so the tendency is to try to help out poor old God. But He doesn't need your help. He just wants you to join Him in what He's already doing. And you'll not understand all of that, but in a few years you will, because as you try to do it yourself, you're failing. Then God will say, "Would you like me to take over?" And you'll say, "Okay, Lord." Number three, it requires that we do the same thing that Jesus did. Now, I don't know why we do this. Why do we play church? And why do we do stuff like that? I don't know. But we love being religious. And Jesus did several things, but I've noticed recently that Jesus did five things. And I think I shared this whole thing maybe a year or two ago down here. But Jesus did, let me just share five things real briefly. Number one, Jesus told the good news to everyone. Jesus told everyone the good news. And wherever you go, you need to be telling the good news of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus taught many. He taught on the hillside. He taught in the temple. He taught in the marketplace. Jesus taught. Number three, Jesus trained some. He told everyone. He taught many, but He only trained some, because most people don't want to be trained. He trained the 70. He sent them out two by two. He trained the 12. Number four, well, the church doesn't know about number four and five, so you'll have to tell them, but it's a secret. They don't know about number four and five. Number four, Jesus equipped a few. Now, we are disobedient to God because most pastors and most churches today are not equipping the few, and that was the model of Jesus. Let me say that again. Most churches and pastors and spiritual leaders today are not equipping the few. They're training 8-week programs. They're teaching many. But why are churches not, why are we not changing our cities? Because we're not equipping leaders. We're not spending time with them like Jesus did. And if Jesus took 3 years with a band of 12 and they still weren't getting it, how can we do it in 8 weeks? We're stupid. So you need to equip a few. And number four, you need to model a life that's vibrant with the person of Jesus Christ. Because most of your ministry will not be from the platform or leading a group or teaching or serving in church or giving money. It'll be people watching your life that you do not know. So, if you're going to do the same thing that Jesus does, then tell everyone and share the gospel. And I'll give you some examples in a minute. Be involved in teaching. When you get in a church right now, when you show up and when you move to Oklahoma City or Dallas or, anyway, places like that, wherever you move, Kansas City, Houston, wherever you go, you show up at church and you take a teaching position. You teach a small group Bible study or a Sunday school class. Why? Not because they need your brilliance, but because you need the preparation. So become a teacher. Don't wait till you get old like me. Start in your 20s. Become a teacher. Teach. Because when you teach others, it will force you to prepare. Be a teacher. But lead a small group. And then look for those people that you can equip. And believe me, there won't be many of them. Look for the men and women that have a heart for God. And if they have a heart for God, give your life to them. And equip a few. And that'll be worth more than all the religious activities you do in your life. So, number four. And I could spend 5 hours on that, but if you'll get some of these tapes, then you'll hear it. Number four. This is really neat. If you got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This is really neat. When I was a young man, when I was 15 years of age in Colorado, I read Isaiah 6:8, and the verse said, "Here am I, send me." And I said, "Lord, send me." And I thought God was going to send me to the pastorate. And that's when I came down here to OU and took Greek and history and science and flunked out and decided I'd go into business and made straight A's. I got news for you. Don't tell any of the other people, but business is easy. I mean, it was just nothing. So, it really is. I mean, there's nothing to it if you like it. I mean, you know, but anyway, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And then he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. This is the United States today. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Listen to this. Their ears are dull, their eyes are dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. God said, it's all right to talk to them because they can't hear you anyway. They can't even see anything, and their hearts don't understand anything. What you're looking for as you tell everyone, as you train many, as you tell everyone and teach many, I got to get it right, and train some and equip a few and model Jesus Christ, you're looking for those people that have a heart for God, that are listening to the Spirit of God. And so what you do is you say, God, as you meet someone on the job and as they're at the next desk, every person that I meet, if I spend more than 5 to 10 minutes with you, if I have a meal with you, I go back to my office and I say, okay, God, how can I invest in that person's life? Am I going to meet with them again? Am I going to send something to them? Am I going to pray with them? There is not a person that comes across my life that I spend an hour with or more. There are people that I'm praying for every year for 20 years that I met 20 years ago, but they so impacted my life, and I had a spirit connection with them. A guy in Alabama, and it was in Birmingham, and I spoke to his group of business leaders, and I saw him the other day in Atlanta, Georgia, and I said, did you know that I prayed for you for the last 15 years? I have stacks of people that I pray for when I ride my exercise bike. Do not let a person spend an hour with you that you don't figure out where they are on the either not up before the cross, where they don't know Christ, or after the cross, if they're growing in Christ. You say, Lord, how may I join you in what you want to do in their life? You see what, does that make sense? See, this is not spiritual ministry the way most people do it, but this is how you do it in the workplace. You don't have to be a preacher to do it. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have any money to do it. You just love people. And what you do is you see that person, and everybody goes through crisis, and you see them in a crisis, and they've lost their mom or their dad, or they just lost their job, or, you know, they've got an illness or whatever it is. And you say, how can I, God, what do you want me to do to help them? For 15 years, I did this in my business. With grieving people, if your mom died, I would minister to you and send you a card and then a little booklet and then maybe a little CD, and I'd minister to you for 12 months. How long does the average church minister to a grieving person? Anybody know? 3 weeks. Flowers, right? Food, phone calls, visits. But does anybody do anything after 30 days? No. So I would do this. So The executive in my ministry, a vice president, or a lady that I work with, came up to me and said, I've been watching how you do this. And about 2 years ago, she came to me and she said, could I put together a grief kit? I'm going to get with Walk Through the Bible. So we put together a grief kit. I've never seen one before. So we put it together, and we're now selling that to churches and businesses all over the United States. We've only had it out 2 months, and we're selling hundreds of them. And the grief kit gives you something that you can put in an envelope and send to that person every month for 12 months. And therefore, on the fourth month, where grieving doesn't even start till the second or third month, then the person is three... Getting carried away here. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't speak without my hands. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and the person wakes up, and they're grieving, and they're lonely, and they've lost their parent. And they get up, and they move in. Don't want to wake up their spouse or whatever, and they move in the living room and they turn on the lamp and they pull out a pamphlet that they just got in the mail from their boss. Not their pastor, their boss. Or a co-worker. And they read this pamphlet and they read the scripture and the Spirit of God talks to their heart. Why haven't we figured it out? Why do we send them flowers that are gone in 3 days when we could send them the Word of God that would impact their life for a year? And so I have a ministry to widows. In fact, if you have a ministry, if you have a widow, then you can email me. My email's on the. If you have a mom or a special friend that's a widow, then email me the widow's address and email, and I'll put her on my widow list. And I have 200 little ladies that I minister to every month. And when I get to heaven, all the speaking that I've done and as a business guy and all that kind of stuff, it won't mean anything. But when I get to heaven, probably ministering to those little old widows, it was number one on God's list. Why do we do all the stuff that God doesn't care about? But anyway, that's another subject. So I've only got a couple more minutes. But anyway, do you see this passage? See, we want to have ears that spiritually hear. We want to have eyes that have spiritual vision. We want to have hearts that understand what God's doing. And what you say to God is, God, what can I do to that person? How may I help them in their spiritual life? Now take your hand out and turn to the page that looks like this. We're going to spend the last few minutes right here. It says conversion at the top. Now, I know that I'm weird and this is a lot of stuff, but you'll remember it because I'm so weird that you'll remember it. Now listen. God wants every one of you in this room to be a full-time minister for Jesus Christ. And what you have to do is to figure out who you're going to minister to. And so what you do is you use this grid right here and you say, if that person is out in the world and they're a -5 and they're a long way from the cross, they're a long way from receiving Christ, then your responsibility as their brother, as their friend, as their neighbor, as their co-worker, is to minister to them. You can begin praying for them under evangelism. You can begin modeling Christ to them. There's a guy at the Baptist Hospital. I'm on the board. I was the chairman the last 2 years of Baptist Hospital in Tegris in Oklahoma City. And so I said, Lord, I don't have enough Christians. I'm leading a Christian organization. I'm involved in 4 businesses. I'm traveling 35% of the time. And I'm tired of being around Christians all the time. And so I said, would you just give me some non-Christians so I can share Christ with you? And a couple hours later, I was at a banquet with our thing, and a young executive walked up, and I didn't have any, my wife wasn't with me, and I sat down at a table and started up a relationship with this guy, and next week, I'm going to have lunch with him. And you know what? They're all around you. Why do we knock on doors sometime when they're all around you? At work, they're at the next desk. They're sitting right there next to you on the job. Well, why do you think God wants you to go across the world? He does, but I'm going to Croatia and Latvia and May in a couple of weeks, but why should I go across the world when at the next desk there's this guy? So I'm going to have lunch with him, Panera Bread, and I'm going to start a relationship with him. And he's interested in talking to me because I'm the chairman of the board of the hospital that he works on. And so I invited him. I said, let's have lunch together. And we've been emailing back and forth, so we're going to have lunch together. But I'm praying for him because I don't believe he knows the Lord. I don't know if he does or not, but we'll find out. So you model Christ, you observe their needs. Every person that you're working with in the workplace will have 7 crises during the next year or two. A crisis of grief, a crisis of illness, a crisis financially, a crisis of loss of job, a crisis of a teenager in trouble, a crisis in their marriage. They're going to have those doors of crisis. And when they have those crises, who do you think they're going to go to? They're going to go to the person who cares about them and who loves them, who listens to them and is available to them. So if a person is on this side of the cross, if they're a -5, -4, -3 down here, then that's what you need to do is evangelism. And if you're doing discipleship, but no one's getting saved and you're never sharing the gospel, then I question the discipleship. And if you're doing evangelism and you're not discipling them and you're not helping them to grow in Christ, then I question your evangelism. But on the other hand, a lot of people we meet are over here. They're on this side of the cross. They've trusted Jesus Christ. They're in your church. Now you're teaching a Sunday school class because I've already told you to sign up and you're teaching one, right? Or you're leading a small group in your church, right? You're going to volunteer to your pastor to do that. So where are you going to find people that have a heart for God that you want to equip? 2 places. Well, 3 places. Number one, in your own family, start there. If you don't do it with your family, don't export it. So minister to your spouse and to your kids and to your grandkids. I got 7 of them, so that's where I got to start. 7 grandkids, 3 kids. And then the workplace and then the church. If you want to find believers that have a heart for God, a lot of times you can find them in the church and they may be frustrated just because they're in all these activities, but they don't know how to walk with God. Hello, you know how to. So you help them. And what do you do to them? You establish converts and you disciple followers and you equip leaders and you exhort other believers and you teach students and you train them and you admonish them and you counsel them and you encourage them and you mentor them and you model in our family and you influence your community. That's plenty to do, isn't it? And you know what I've done over the next two pages? I've told you exactly where the scripture is that supports that and exactly what that means to do that. Now let me give you some practical examples out of my own life in the last 10 days. Okay, is that good enough? Now you say, well, Kent, I'm not running a Christian. I've been in the business world for 30 years, and 2 years ago I started to run a Christian organization of CEOs called Fellowship of Companies for Christ, and we've changed the brand name to Christ at Work. You can find us on the web at christatwork.com. And but let me just give you a couple of examples before we close here. This is just in the last 10 days. I just wrote this down. My wife and I were having dinner with my secretary the other night at her home and with her parents, and her husband starts talking about experiencing God and Henry Blackaby, and so conversation got on those things, and they're believers and serious believers, but I was able to help them and encourage him in his walk to go through that Bible study and spend some time with him. We spent several hours that night. The other morning, I met with a former pastor for an hour and a half. A guy in Kansas told him to look me up. His wife left him, ran off with some other men, and he's divorced. He's a new businessman in Oklahoma City. He needed someone to encourage him, and he ended up encouraging me. But you can do things like that because in the workplace, you can have a bite of breakfast with a person before work or lunchtime, or you can meet with them after the job or invite them over with your spouse and have dinner with them. And I can't even tell you the number of stories about the grief kit. I met a guy from Dallas just a few weeks ago who's trained 5 Baldrige Award winners. He's an outstanding business leader, but he's 67 years of age and he only found Christ at 65 2 years ago. He's like a new baby. He's just excited. And at 66, finally, he was Christian for a year and he said, but I didn't give the Lord the control of my life. And he said, I was hanging on to that and God finally said, I want your life. And so he gave him control of every area of his life. And then God said, well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to teach biblical principles to business leaders, 1 million business leaders around the world. And then a friend of mine said, well, you need to meet Ken Humphries. That's what he's doing. So I met this guy. His name's Warren. And so we spent some time together and had lunch together. And he drove all the way up from Dallas to see me. And so I drove down and spent the night with him and had dinner with him and spent the whole next day with him. And you say, well, I can't do that because I'm working. Well, you can do it on a Saturday or a Sunday. Or you can call him on the phone, but I want to invest in him. And this guy is going to impact thousands of other business leaders. And then there's a guy at a seminary. And then there's a guy in a bankrupt business that we're trying to help. For 3 years we've been struggling with him. And then there's a business leader that called me last Saturday and said, Kent, I'm in a crisis. He's a multi-million dollar business leader. Makes millions of dollars, but he's in a crisis in his family. And should he sell the family business? And he's making a lot of money, but now he's losing money, and what's God's will in his life? And I've never spent 30 minutes with this guy in my life, and he calls me, and he said, this is the most critical decision I've ever made in my life, and I just got to read it in your pastor book, and God told me to call you. And he lives in another state, 1,000 miles away, and he called me, and he said, I need to see you next Wednesday. I need to see you next week. Can you see me? And so I spent the day with him. See, if you're walking with the Spirit of God, God will bring people everywhere just to see you. And then another guy who lives in Fort Worth that I've never met, but I spent with him some time over the phone of crisis in his life and crisis in his business and crisis in dealing with his church. And I've had 3 or 4 phone calls with him and I've sent things to him in the mail and we've talked. I've never met him face to face. We've tried to get together a couple of times. But when a friend of mine went to Fort Worth the other day and as they were sitting in Texas Stadium and he's in a suite that this guy leases that's all overlooking Texas Stadium with this great office and everything else. And he says to the guy, my friend of mine, he says, you know, out of all the guys that have influenced my life, Kent Humphries may have done more than anyone, and yet I've never met the guy. You see, with the Spirit of God, you can have that kind of influence, even as a business person. Even as a business person. And then there's another guy that I meet with every 2 weeks for mentoring, and then there's having lunch with a former BSU student, and I could go on, but that's just the last 2 weeks, 10 days of people that God brings into my life, and all of them I did at night, at breakfast, at lunch, on the phone. It doesn't take your workplace. God will give you those kind of contacts. So let me just say this to you. I'll make you an offer. I want you to get a book tonight, and I want you to get a CD, and I want you to get a couple of cassettes, and I want you to listen to these things, and I want you to ask the Spirit of God, God, do you want me to be a minister in the workplace? Do you want me to live and abide in you? And do you want me to see the Spirit of God come into me? And Lord, would you show me the people to minister to? And if you want to do that, I'll promise you it'll be the most joyous thing that you ever do in your life is to walk with Jesus Christ on a full-time basis for the rest of your life. And then when you're old and gray like me and you should be hobbling around, you'll say, I've got more excitement in my step than anybody else because Jesus Christ is living in my life. And you can have that kind of life, but it means walking with Christ day by day. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then before you get up, we're going to take about 2 minutes. I want you to take out that 3x5 card before you forget about it and write out a prayer request, and then you lay it right up here when our time is over tonight, or you bring it to me up here tonight, or I'll be downstairs, and then we'll have our time. Let me pray, and then we're going to give you a minute or two just to fill out that card, okay? Father, wow, this is brief. Lord, I feel like I've talked in circles, but I hope that I've hit to a tone or something that they will identify with. I pray that these scriptures, that we'll study them and we'll talk about them and we'll look in John 15 and Isaiah 6. And Father, we'll see what you're talking about us, that we can be full-time ambassadors for Christ. Lord, I pray that out of this room, that you'll take people to the marketplace and you'll take them as missionaries and you'll take them as politicians and, Father, as honest politicians and, Lord, as business leaders and in the technology world and in the banking world and the science world and education world. And, Father, that you'll put them in professions across this world and across the United States. And, Lord, that there'll be men and women who are missionaries for you, but they're paid for by the secular business world, the secular workplace. Father, I pray that out of this room that you'll raise up many leaders and equippers of generations of men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for the ministry that's going on here. And I pray that you'll bless Max and Sandra. And I pray that you'll bless the staff and all the people who are serving here. And Lord, they're serving because they want to equip the next generation. So Father, we pray that every man and every woman here, Father, will have a desire and will have a heart to walk with you, even in the workplace, for the rest of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.